Thanks, Heather, for leading us, and thanks, Heather and Bruce, for that wonderful children's story. Well done. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, just a couple of verses at the beginning. I want to speak to you this morning about offences. Offences, not the fences. Offences. And how prone we are to become offended, and how when we are offended, we become trapped. So that children's story was very apt. But before we do that, I want to share with you some funnies. And these are from the Human Resources Department. They're not offensive unless you're a HR manager. So here we go. Those of you who have worked in HR will know that it's a minefield of not offending people. So here we go. Human resources. Why should I hire you? Me. Because this company needs someone who knows why he should hire people. Think about it. Human resources. Late again. Me. Yes, it makes the day seem shorter. Human resources. How do you expect such high pay when you don't have any experience for this position? Well, you see, it turns out the job's much harder when you don't know what you're doing. Human resources. Sally, keep your revised salary confidential. Me, don't worry, I'm equally ashamed of it. Human resources. What's your strategy to avoid mistakes and blunders at work? Me, it's simple. Never do work when at work. Human resources, don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. Me, if I had solutions, I wouldn't bring you anything. Human resources, what did you do at your previous job? Me, mostly mistakes. This is the last one. Human resources, are you on drugs? You and I both know that you don't pay me enough to have a drug problem. Well, I trust you're not offended by that. Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Let's pray. Father, open up this word to us. Help us to see where it is that we are trapped, and to seek your forgiveness and your freedom so that we might be people who don't put stumbling blocks in front of others, but we might be people who lead others to freedom. Help us to be that and to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an unfortunate rendering in the NIV, things that cause people to stumble, because in the Authorized Version it says, and if you've got the King James Version of the Bible, which is not a bad version to have, if you've got it, it will say, it is impossible but that offences will come. Has anyone got the King James here this morning? A few. Is that what it says? It is impossible but that offences will come. And so the word that is translated stumbling block is actually the word offence. And we live in a culture, we live in this politically correct bubble where you've got to be very, very careful that you don't offend people. You can't offend gay people. You're not allowed to offend Muslim people. You're not allowed to offend Tasmanians, although I just did. You're not allowed to offend any fringe group that might raise its head who thinks that their agenda is worth holding the whole nation to ransom over. You're not allowed to offend people. And yet Jesus is so profoundly true here when he says, offences will come. It is inevitable. And you can think that you're impervious to offences, but you and I will be offended because we are susceptible and vulnerable to offence. I love the story of Muhammad Ali, And he was on an interstate flight in the United States. And as he sat down in his seat and it was ready for the plane to take off, the stewardess said to him, "Mr. Muhammad Ali, you're going to have to do up your seatbelt." And he said this, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the stewardess, thinking quickly on her feet, said to him, "Yeah, well, Superman don't need no plane either. Buckle up, buddy." And I want to say to you that you're not Superman or Superwoman. And you will be offended and I will be offended. So what do we do? When the Bible speaks about offenses, it speaks about degrees of offense. So one of the words for offense is actually the word sin, hamartia. And it's very clear cut what happens when someone sins against you. Matthew says, if your brother or sister sins against you, you go and show them their fault just between the two of you. You don't rally a posse together and gang up against them. You go and sort it out one between the other. If that doesn't work, then you get the elders. And if that doesn't work, you ring the pastor. This person sinned against... No, you go and show that person the error of their way. It's clear cut. There's no grey, it's black and white about what you do. But sometimes offences are not that black and white, are they? Sometimes offences relate to our sensitivity and our sensibility about things. Oh, that person doesn't think that my opinion's worth listening to, so I'm offended. That person ignored me when I came into the room this morning, so I'm offended. I didn't get invited to the birthday party, so I'm offended. Should you be offended when you don't get invited to a birthday party? Well, it depends on the circumstances. If it's your spouse's party and you don't get invited, yeah, well, maybe. And so some of the offences relate to our sensibility. And then the other understanding around the word offence is the word stumbling block. And sometimes something good is a stumbling block and it causes us to stumble. For instance, Jesus Christ is an offence to people. The cross is said to be an offence. The gospel, the New Testament tells us, is offensive. Something good can be offensive because it highlights the state of our heart. It's offensive to hear that you've got to come humbly to Jesus and ask forgiveness for your sin. Who, me? Do I need to do that? Yes, you do. Yes, I do. But perhaps the most illustrative word picture for offense is, and I can't believe that this worked this morning, but you guys talked about Leo. Let's hear one more roar, Leo. Meow. I can't believe that in your talk you talked about the lion caught in a net. Because in the Greek, the word for offense is the word skandalon, which sounds like scandal, which is actually a stick trap. And before guns and ammo, people would use stick traps. So I was going to make one, but you know how that's going to end if I try and make something like that. Probably stick myself with the sharp end of the stick. So I've got some illustrations for you of stick traps. That's got to be my all-time favourite. Let me tell you, you're not escaping from that. And here's one for all the Canadians. And all the Aussies, and all the Germans, and all the Brits, and all the Swiss. Nothing traps you quite like free beer. So the word scandalon is a word that's used for a stick trap. And it's very powerful. Because if you are offended, you are trapped. You are caught. Now, here is the challenge for us in the family of God. Many offenses come from without the church, outside of the church, yet many offenses come from within the church. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says these words. In verse 9, he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And at that time, and again in the Authorized Version, it will say, "And many will be offended," does it not? Yes, nodding. Thank you, I see that nod. "And many will be offended," and in the NIV it says, "Many will turn away, and will betray and hate each other." And so the challenge for you and for me is this, that I believe a lot of our offense comes from within the family of God. We are offended by one another. And this is the progression. And this is so true because I have seen this happen. Someone is offended because they've been betrayed, and to betray someone is simply to hand them over. So when you betray someone, you hand them over to offense. You hand them over to criticism. You hand them over to gossip or malicious talk. And you betray that person. That person then is offended, and then the next thing that happens is hatred develops in their heart. Now, that hatred is not necessarily an aggressive hatred. That hatred, in fact, in the Greek, the word hate means to love less. And it means indifference. So a person becomes offended because they've been betrayed. And then they begin to hate, which means they have no love, which essentially means they are indifferent to those around them. And in that process, they become isolated. And once isolated, they are vulnerable then to false teaching. Now, if you think I'm drawing a long bow here, I want to tell you, in every place where Karen and I have ministered, we have met people for whom this is a reality. They are offended. They've been betrayed. They now live in indifference and hatred. And they are open to false teaching. Why? Because they are isolated from the church. I was speaking to a friend of mine, Lester Kelly, on Friday night, and he says, his comment is this. He says, the fastest growing congregation in this country is the congregation of people who say, "I used to attend. I used to attend." You've all heard the story, haven't you, of that man that was marooned on an island and there's three dwellings, and when he's rescued, someone asks him, "What's that dwelling?" He said, "That's my house." "What's that dwelling over here?" "There, that's my church." "What's that dwelling over there?" "That's the church I used to attend." And the fastest growing group of people are Christians who are no longer attending somewhere because of this process, and they are trapped. They are trapped. So what do we do when we're offended? Whether we're offended by brothers and sisters or whether we're offended. And I've got to say this. The reason I think that we are offended by Christians, by fellow Christians, is that we have such unbelievably high expectations of one another. We just expect so much. So that if we expect this of this person who's not a Christian, we expect that from our brothers and sisters, and we just don't give each other grace space. So, what do we do when we're offended? Well, first of all, and here's five things that I trust will be helpful. First of all, we've got to ask the question, why is it that I am offended? Stop and ask, why is it that I'm offended? So in the spectrum of offense, what has actually happened that has created offense? Do you understand that question? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, why is it that I'm offended? And am I justified in my offense? I think sometimes we should be more offended. When we were living in Brisbane, one of the larger churches in Brisbane was slandered in the Courier Mail, and it related to some kind of deal that they had going with staff cars. And the newspaper took out a full-page advertisement against this church, or not an advertisement, but an editorial. And it was wrong. It was just plain wrong. And the church could have sat back and thought, well, we'll just roll over and let them scratch our tummies. But the church said, you know what? This is wrong. This is black and white issue. And they fought back and they mounted a legal challenge. And the paper retracted the next week. Now, some of you living in the Brisbane area might know this story. But that happened. There are some things that we should be more offended about. We should be offended by the reality that every day in this state, despite the fact that it's illegal, there are abortions happening. We should be offended by some things, but I want to say there are some things that shouldn't really concern us to the degree that they do. Second question is this, or the second issue is, don't borrow someone else's offense. We've all encountered this, haven't we, that there you are, having a great day, minding your own beeswax, and someone comes along and says to you, hey, did you hear about da, 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 da? And you didn't hear about whatever it was. And while you're enjoying your day and just minding your own business, someone unloads on you their offense. This happens to me all the time. It's somewhat of a occupational hazard. And just a pastoral word to those of you who are on social media. Social media has become one of the most effectual carriers of other people's offense. That you can get on social media and have a rant and a rave, and all you do then is you hit like and share, and the offense that began way back here is suddenly doubled and tripled and quadrupled and multiplied. You see, we think that an offense shared is an offense halved because I feel better when I share my offense with someone else. But it begins a process whereby other people become offended who really got nothing to do with it. You know, suddenly there's 60 people in a line, and at the end of the line someone's going, hey, what was the original issue here? What was the original issue? Ask the question, number three, what is God saying to me? Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, there's a very interesting story that you can read later, and it's the story of King David. Now, King David is going along, minding his own beeswax, not bothering anyone, and he's got his entourage around him. And on a parallel path to his journey is one of the relatives of Saul called Shimei. And Shimei comes out and he starts pelting King David and his entourage with rocks and insults. Now, David's entourage say to David, this is offensive. Why is it that this uncircumcised so-and-so is offending the king? And David says to his entourage, let him be. Let him be. Let him throw the stones and heap the abuse, because who knows that God may have a message for me in the midst of his offense. This is very hard for us to swallow, but sometimes the most powerful things that God communicates to our heart is in the middle of offense. It's in the middle of criticism. And David's entourage, I reckon this is a funny story, because they're going, you're kidding. We're walking along and they're getting pelted with stones. And it says that this continued all day. And David's going, no, don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. And they're going, you're kidding. Big rocks are getting hurled at them. And this is a little bit like posting something on Facebook from a distance and offending someone and causing offense through Facebook. He's far enough away to be away from David, but close enough to throw the stones. And David says, hang on a minute. Could it be possible that God is speaking to me a message in the middle of this offense? Are you with me? I think we grow the most as Christians in the midst of offense, as long as you don't stay there. Number four, don't be so precious. Precious. We need to develop thicker skin. And there are things that offend us that shouldn't. Recently, and here's an illustration, recently I was very, very offended. It wasn't with anyone. It was with the birds around our house. And what had happened is, you know, the council has laid turf. And they brought it so far, but not far enough, so that there's quite a few bare patches. So what I did is I got some topsoil, great expense to me, got some topsoil, spread out the topsoil, spread some grass seed and a little bit more topsoil over the grass seed. Now, Karen knows how precious I was about this, because the day that I did this, she started throwing the ball to Red, and Red started running through the patch that I just, you know, and digging up all the soil and the seed. And in no uncertain terms, I asked Karen to assist and decease from doing that, because I was precious. I can't believe I'm telling you this story. Well, what happened next was, sure enough, like a self-fulfilling prophecy, I said to Karen, you know what's going to happen? The birds are going to come and eat this seed. And sure enough, the next day, the birds are there. A couple of pigeons just eating seed. Ding, 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 ding. Well, I'm sitting on the veranda and I'm getting very, very steamed up. I know, it's a big issue, isn't it? And I'm and I'm watching these birds and I'm getting angrier and angrier, disproportionate to what's happening. And next thing you know, I jump off the veranda like a madman and I'm running down towards and I'm chasing these birds off. And I spent probably a couple of hours for a couple of consecutive afternoons hunting off birds that were eating my grass seed. Next step was this. I said, I'm going to sort you birds out. And I've got one of those hard plastic sentinel owls. So I went up to the shed, marched down with my owl. Put the owl down on the grass. The birds looked at it and laughed. I don't even think they looked at it. I just kept eating. And you know what was... what really concerned me was, I think that there were two pigeons and they were on a good wicket and they were keeping the other birds away. But every time I turned around, these two were there eating. And I said to Karen, oh, this is really annoying. Why isn't this owl working? And Karen said, well, it's like this. Owls don't tend to sit on the ground in the middle of the day, completely impassive, neither flapping their wings or moving their heads. You doofus? Well, it turns out I think the birds have won. Now, at some point through this, I had to check my spirit, thinking, what on earth is going on in my heart that I'm actually offended by a couple of God's creatures who are just doing what they're trained to do? Why? And you know, sometimes we're so precious about the stuff that happens in our life and we take offense so easily. And I've thought about this, and I think the reason is that more than any generation, we are the generation of entitlement. I'm entitled. Oh, this is my right. I'm entitled. And when we don't get what we think we're entitled to, we get offended, right? To continue the story about the new street and the turf, not that I want to brag about that, but Karen and I are really, and other neighbours are really, really quite happy about what's happened in our street. But would you believe, no names, no pack drill, but one of our neighbours, not so happy. And every time, oh, council are taking so long. And what happened to my, look what happened to my hedge. And look at all the gaps in between the turf that they laid. Like it was their entitlement. But who am I to speak? Because I'm getting upset about birds eating birdseed, you know. And I think we just get offended too easily and too quickly. If you are on Facebook, every now and again there's a little meme that comes up. And it's a picture. It's taken in the filming of The Passion of Christ. And it's a picture of Mel Gibson, and he's speaking to Jim Caviezel. Now, Jim Caviezel, if you remember, played Jesus. Very powerful role. And he's sitting in the director's chair. And I know it's only movie makeup, but Jim Caviezel is wearing a crown of thorns, covered in blood. And Mel Gibson's turned to him slightly. And the meme is this. When you're trying to tell Jesus you're having a bad day. When you're trying to tell Jesus you're having a bad day. Don't be so precious. Precious. And number five, last one. Let go the offense. And forgive. We often think about forgiveness in terms of our relationship with God and then our relationship with other people. And of course, that's profoundly true. But I want to read to you from Luke 24, verse 45. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high.'" When we think about forgiveness, we automatically go to the forgiveness that God has extended to us in Christ, fair enough, and the repercussions or the implications of that, forgiving others, again, fair enough. But I want you to see something bigger here. Because if you go to that too soon, you miss the grand picture. And what Jesus is saying is this, there is a new day in the world. And it's the day and the reign and the age of my forgiveness, which will be preached globally to all nations. So he wasn't just thinking about the personal transactions that you and I have regarding forgiveness. He was declaring a new thing in the world. Where previous there was no forgiveness and revenge, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you that if you resist, do not resist an evil person. So when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's a manifesto of a new day and a new age. There is a grand scheme happening in the world today. It's the day of the forgiveness of Jesus. Now that plays out in so many ways. And it's so important for us to hear that. Because the good news is you and I will continue to be offended. In the sense that we will not be removed from the people who do offend us. This will be the constant transaction that we will need to make in our life and journey as people of faith. We will need to continually forgive. Now, I know some of you have heard this, that if you want to maximize your life and enjoy life, you need to remove yourself from people who offend you. And only ever mix with people of like mind and heart. I actually listened to a message when I was hearing these things and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I was hearing this message that said, you know, if you want to stay healthy emotionally as a person, You need to remove yourself from those people who will offend you. And everyone that's sitting there is nodding, you know, like so many caged Christians, chickens, I mean. Nodding their heads in assent. And I'm thinking, hang on, this doesn't sound biblical to me. Because one of the similes or one of the metaphors for the family of for the church is that we are a family. And you don't do that with your family. You don't pick and choose who's in your family, who you'll engage with, who you're going to connect with. Your family is your family. In past times when I've spoken at other places, I've introduced myself by saying, "Hi, I'm John. I'm married to Karen. We've got three children, but we're going to keep trying until we get one we like." And I never use that as an icebreaker. I don't mean that, of course. I use that as an icebreaker and people are shocked. What? And I'm saying, "Hank, come on. I don't mean that. My kids are my kids." And we've heard about, oh, special grace and extra grace people. Isn't that me? Don't I need extra grace? And so one of the ways that this plays out, this new realm of forgiveness, is that you and I will continually need to forgive because we'll continually be confronting people who will offend us. So what do you do with the one that has offended you? Well, to forgive means, first of all, to dismiss the offense. To forgive the offense. And secondly, Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you, or pray for those who abuse you. So if you're struggling with offense and you're in a trap, you need to inch yourself towards forgiveness. Inching yourself like you're winching a boat up onto a trailer. Click, click, click. One step at a time, one prayer at a time. And sometimes it's through gritted teeth that you pray forgiveness for someone, but that is what you do because you are part of ushering in the new day of the forgiveness of Jesus. Amen? And on that note, lest I speak any longer and offend many of you, if not all of you, would you stand with me and I want to lead you in a prayer. The reason for this message this morning, if you haven't got it, is that there is so much more that God has for you in your purpose in Him than to be caught in a trap. And while ever you're caught in a trap of offense, you are significantly hindered in His purpose in your life. So it's with that, I just invite you to say amen to this prayer. Maybe hold your hands out in supplication and say, "God, I need you in all of your fullness for the purpose of releasing me from the trap of offense and making my heart both soft and resilient so that in that I might reflect the fullness of Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, in this moment, we raise our hands, but we raise our hearts and we ask that you would work miraculously in our lives. That where in the past we've thought that we could never get over an incident or an offense, that you would be the one supernaturally that helps us to move towards forgiveness and release. Because this is what has been proclaimed to the nations of the world, a new day of the forgiveness of Jesus. And that we might move towards that and forgive the offender, knowing how much we too have been forgiven. And so for that, Lord, we need the fullness of your Spirit. We need to be drenched moment by moment in your grace and your mercy. And we pray that in this moment and in the days to come, that might be our reality. In Jesus' name. Amen.